Today is the last in a series of six messages that we've done on six things your pastor wants to tell you but can't because he's afraid he'll lose his job, where we've dealt with all kinds of controversial issues of the authority of God's Word and homosexuality and Islam and creation evolution issues. And today we're coming to the last of that series where we're going to be talking about another very sensitive and difficult issue to grapple with. And that is the issue of families that are broken families. I don't know what kind of a family that you are in, but I know that it's different than other people's families. Which of these, I'm going to give you some choices here this morning, which of these TV families most represent your family? The first one is The Simpsons. The second is Ozzie and Harriet. The third is Mama's Family. The fourth is Modern Family. Now, this is an old one, All in the Family. Remember Archie Bunker? And the sixth one is The Waltons. Which one of those most represents your family in the current condition that it's in? Well, you don't have to answer out loud. But all of our families are different. There are different sizes. There are different shapes. And no matter where you are in your family relationship, each one of those families carries with it some unique characteristics that are strong and some unique characteristics that are challenges. And each one of those has some difficult things that they have to deal with in life. All of our families are different. Some of you are in single-parent families, and you know some of the hard things that you have to deal with in that. Others of you are in blended families where the children are from different parents and you're trying to put things together and make it a family that is honoring and wholesome. Some of you are in childless families. You really wanted a child, but it just didn't happen. And there is an issue that has to deal with there. Some of you are single by choice and you just want to live by yourself. Some of you are in cohabiting families. Some of you are in widowed families where you have lost your spouse after many years of a married life together and the unique challenges that that presents. Some of you are in families where your children have grown up and they've moved away, and now it's just you and your spouse, and there is a heartache and there's a loneliness there because that closeness of that family unit is not there anymore because those children are grown now and living out different parts of the nation. One such family who lived in San Francisco called their son because they were difficult. They lived apart. The children had grown up, and he lived in New York. The daughter lived in Chicago. They lived in San Francisco. And they didn't get to see each other, and there was some heartache involved with that. And so the man called up his son, and he said to him, "Son, I have some bad news to tell you." He says, "Your mother and I are going to get a divorce." And he said, "What?" He says, "You've been married for 45 years and you're getting a divorce?" And he says, "Yeah, I just can't stand her anymore. You know, we've gone through all this heartache and problems and it's just over with. I'm not going to deal with it anymore. And by the way," he says, "I just don't have the heart to call your sister. Would you mind calling her in Chicago and telling her the situation?" And so he does. He calls her in Chicago and he says, "You're not going to believe this. Mom and Dad are getting a divorce." And she says, "That can't possibly be. They're not getting a divorce. No way." She says, "No, 45 years together, but they're finally going to do it. They're going to get a divorce." So she said, "You wait until I call our parents." And so she called the parents out in San Francisco, and she said, "Dad, are you crazy? What are you talking about? You're getting a divorce. I don't want you to do anything until your brother and I get there. I've already talked to him. We're on a plane. We're going to be there tomorrow." So he hangs up the phone, and he says, "Good news. Our kids are coming home for Thanksgiving. And they're paying their own way." Okay. Here's the bottom line. All families have issues they have to deal with, no matter what the shape of your family is. Some of you are in multiracial families. Some of you are in families that have adopted children from outside the United States, which, again, presents its own unique issues. Let's talk a little bit about what the Bible says about family relationships. The first thing is this. The Bible is full of broken families. The Bible is full of broken families. You might think, well, This is the Bible. It's going to present the best of the best. It's going to present everything as a rose garden. But when you really get into and read the Bible, there's no glossing over. It's not a fairy tale. It's not once upon a time. It's a book that is real. And it's a book that tells us even the first family of Adam and Eve had a son who kind of went astray and killed his brother. It's a book that tells us that Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. It wasn't an ideal family. They sold him into slavery. It's a book that tells us that David got involved in an adulterous relationship, and later as his son grew up, his son tried to kill him. It's a book that talks to us about the family of Eli, who was a priest, and if you think a pastor's family surely is perfect. Well, when you read the story of Eli, you find that he had two sons, and both of those sons were wild and turned against their father. It's a Bible story that tells us about a lady by the name of Ruth, whose husband died, and she was in a foreign land, and she was a widow, and she didn't know how she was going to take care of herself. It's a Bible that tells us about Samson, whose wife deceived him and tried to have him killed. It's a story about a family by the name of Hosea who became a prostitute. It's a story that tells us about Timothy in the New Testament, who had a mixed family, even though his mother was Jewish, his father was Gentile, and evidently had nothing to do with the faith. And it may surprise you to know, even Jesus didn't have a perfect family. Even Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. Mark 6, 3 and 4. It says, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James? And Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't these his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, listen to this, among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honor. The Bible tells us Jesus had four half-brothers and several sisters. And we know that it's not specifically stated to us, but we have an understanding that sometime between the ages of 12 and 33, his father died. And so here we have a single mom caring for X number of children, at least five and probably more, trying to survive in that world. It was a difficult time. And then here is Jesus living among him, and his own brothers and sisters said, we don't think you're real. We think you're phony. We think you're fake. We don't believe in you. Are you kidding me? Jesus' family? Why? Why all these pictures of dysfunctional families in the Scriptures? Well, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says this to us. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Do not think that the troubles within your family unit, whether extended or whether personal, are unique to you. There are always issues and difficulties that we have to overcome in a family unit. These are historic people who had real problems and real life and needed real help. And throughout our either immediate or extended family, all of us have suffered a breakdown of the family unit in some way. Sometimes it's the result of sinful decisions that we have made, poor decisions. And it has reflected upon us down through many years. Other times it's just simply the fact that we live in a broken world and we're broken people, and somehow this family unit has disintegrated and we're not sure how to put it back together again. The question is not, how can I have a perfect family? You won't. The question is, in the midst of the brokenness of who we are, how can we bring healing and wholeness into my family unit, wherever I am now, in whatever circumstances that I find myself, and I gave you many examples at the beginning of this message, it's not that we're all going to be the same type of family. It's how can I, in the midst of my family situation, bring healing and wholeness into this situation? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. That's what we're going to talk about today, because I've got some good news for you. Jesus is even more concerned about your family than you are. Jesus wants your family to be whole and healthy. Jesus wants you, and no matter what the shape or size of your family unit happens to be, he wants it to be something that is pleasing and honoring unto him. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, we read this story from the gospel. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. Why? This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen. He's talking about Jesus. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. God says, I'm going to put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out, or no one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, until he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. The King James says, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. When God looks at your family and he looks at the situation, and he looks at the bruised and batteredness of maybe your life circumstances, here's the hope that you and I have when he looks at us. I'm not going to snuff you out. I'm not going to break you. I'm not going to put a yoke upon you you're not able to carry. In the midst of your brokenness, this servant of the God called Jesus says, I want to give you hope for your broken family. I'm not going to press you down. I'm not going to crush you. I'm not going to snuff you out. I'm going to give you hope in the name of Jesus. That's the good news about families everywhere. Why do we have so many broken families? There's a very real answer to that. It's because we're broken people and we're living in a broken society and a broken world, and therefore broken people have broken families. If we want our families to be healthy, we have to have healthy individuals. We have to have healthy people. And unfortunately, it pains me to say this, but the reality of the family situation is that sometimes this is just as prevalent in the church as it is out in our society. Brokenness seems to be everywhere. But that's why we need a Savior. If we could do it all on our own, if we could do it perfectly, we wouldn't need a Savior. But we need him. I think perhaps one of the greatest failings that we have as a church family, and I'm not necessarily talking about Bayside, but as a church family as a whole, is that we have a message. It's a message of hope. It's a message of reconciliation, according to 2 Corinthians. But it's a message that we know in our heads, but our actions don't always reflect what we know to be biblical truth. We don't connect with the people in our community and in our society, especially in our families. Our nation, verse 21 says, he will be the healer of the nation. Our nation needs strong and stable and spiritual families. I don't know if you agree with me or not, but I believe the family in America is in crisis mode. I believe we have so fractured it. We have so disintegrated it. We have so devalued it that we have failed to capitalize on the strength and the spiritual nurture of our families. I want you to listen to a quote from one of America's leading political philosophers. Her name is Dr. Jean Estain. She is a professor of theology at the University of Chicago, and she wrote a book called Democracy on Trial. And in this, the premise of this book is, why is it that throughout the world people are clamoring for democracy, and democracy seems to be mushrooming in every place but the United States, where we in our society, our democracy is in trouble? And she says this, and I'm going to quote it now. She says, if democratic society is to be sustained in the future, it requires strong families, much stronger families than we have seen in this country for more than a generation. over the long haul, stemming the tide of family collapse is the best protection we can offer a child against becoming either the victim or the perpetrator of violence or poverty. A stable family is a child's best protection against violence and poverty. But you see, families can't do it alone. You've heard the old expression that it takes a village to raise a child. You need friends that can come along beside you. You need the church that can give you assistance. You need somebody to help hold your hand as you walk through some of these difficult issues that families have, because broken lives are all around us. Sometimes we can't see them. There's no button that we wear that says, I've got a broken life. There's no on-off switch that we go and people says, oh, there's a guy with a broken life. We don't go around exposing the frailties and the sinful situations. We don't be talking about our families in those circumstances. We put on a good front. But when we go behind the scenes in our families, when the doors are closed, we discover infighting among the members of the family. Maybe an angry tyrant for an individual that is to be a father figure. Maybe various kinds of physical or sexual or even verbal abuse that takes place. Maybe a loneliness there that says, am I only here by myself? Maybe painful memories that they just can't get out of their system. Maybe grudges and jealousies against other individuals. Maybe financial misconduct that has caused all kinds of havoc in the family. Maybe addictions or feelings of abandonment. Those are just a few of the stones through which our families are broken behind the scenes. We all live with a legacy. We can't control the legacy that we have. You don't get to choose your parents. You don't get to choose where you were born. You don't get to choose in early life those individuals that surrounded you. But we all live with a legacy that molds and shapes our life. And sometimes that legacy of those who have gone before you and helped you and shaped you is a legacy that has supported you and encouraged you and lifted you up and empowered you. But sometimes that legacy binds us and leaves us with painful memories and leaves us with chains around us, not physical chains, emotional chains, mental chains, chains that bind our thinking. That's the legacy we have been brought up with. But you can choose the legacy you will leave. You can't change what has happened in the past. You can change how you view the future. The good news is that Jesus Christ says, I have come to give you newness of life. Old things have passed away, and I want to bring healing and wholeness to those broken lives. A bruised reed, I'm not going to break. When you're crushed in spirit, I am not going to snuff you out. I want to loose those bonds. I want to loose those chains that have surrounded you in your thinking and in your family relationships, and I want to give you wholeness. And my friends, the church has to, absolutely has to. It must lead in protecting and valuing the family. We've got to. Nobody else is going to do it. Society's not going to do it. Our government is not going to do it. We have to, as a church, stand behind families in whatever shape or form that they are, and we have to be there for them. The problems that our families are dealing with in our society today are not going to be dealt with in an open forum. They're going to be dealt with as the church gets serious about addressing the needs of family members from the very first time that they come into the sanctuary as a baby and are dedicated before the Lord until the time they walk through the children's ministry and into the young adult ministry and in through our youth ministry, and from the time that we pass through our prime timers in each stage of our family development, the church has got to be there. We've got to be there offering support and help and forgiveness and understanding. We've got to be there. This problem will never get solved. The church has to do more than ever to focus on the family. We have to do preventative action for our marriages and selecting the right individual that you're going to choose as a life partner before it happens. We've got to put a high priority on teaching our young children about the value systems of Christianity. We got to put a high priority on helping our young people as they go through those changes in the teenage years that are so difficult to navigate. We got to be there for them. Church, we got something to say about the family. And it's this, a bruised reed he's not going to break. A smoldering wick he is not going to stuff out. One size doesn't fit all anymore in the family. It's not mother, dad, two kids in a station wagon and a dog anymore. We have to recognize the great diversity within our families. But at the same time, we have to embrace the biblical principles that make those families strong no matter what stage of life they're in. The church has to hold to the biblical standard of value of family members wherever that family is. And a healthy family follows biblical principles. The Bible gives us guidelines for the family. It says, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. It says, honor and respect your husband. It says, discipline your children with love, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of God. But don't provoke them, because that's going to drive them away. It says, children, be obedient to your parents, because even though you don't think so now, they have some degree of wisdom there. The Bible says that we're to love one another, to treat one another with respect. It says that we are to show patience and kindness in family relationships. We're to show forgiveness and understanding. We're to be responsible for our own actions. We're to be generous. We're to accept each other's faults and use these biblical principles to form a solid family. When we violate these biblical principles, the family suffers. And when we try to maintain a healthy family without these guidelines, you're going to fail. And you're going to fail miserably. God doesn't give us these guidelines to punish us. He gives us these guidelines and these principles so that we can be free in Him and so that we can have whole and healthy and wholesome families. There are some of you that have had a lot of baggage in your families. I don't know what it is. But as you come into the sanctuary today, you brought it with you. Maybe it's a husband or wife that doesn't show the proper respect or love for you, and it's a relationship that just keeps pounding against each other. Maybe you've grown up in a home where you were never told that you were special and important, as the song that Sherry sang for us here early this morning. You didn't hear that song. You didn't hear those words. Maybe you grew up in a family that was so dysfunctional that you wondered where your place in the family happens to be. No matter where you grew up or what happened to you in your life, here's the greatest news of all. God wants you in His family. And being part of the family of God is the recognition that God loves me and cares for me. It's something greater than ourselves. You remember the story of Mark 3, when his mother and his brothers and sisters came to see him, he said, "Who is my family? My true brothers and sisters and mother are those who do the will of God." We try to talk about Bayside as a church family. And we're not going to try to take the place of your internal family and your immediate family. But this needs to be a place where biblical principles are exercised in love and consideration. And God says, if you come to me, I'll adopt you into my family. Maybe your thermal family wasn't so good. I'll bring you into my family, and I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. If you're bruised, I'm not going to break you. If your wick is burning slow, I'm not going to snuff you out. You can depend upon me. Now, having your family's approval is important to us. Don't get off track here. It's very desirable. But having God's approval is essential. We are not orphans. We are children of the Most High God. We are brothers and sisters in the great family of God who has said, "Come unto me, all you who are burdened, heavy laden, weighed down with the world, and I'm not going to snuff you out or break you. I will give you rest." Lord, I thank you for the family unit. And I'm thankful that as we go through life, and whatever stage we are in our family, that you have promised us that if we obey the biblical principles that you have given us, that our family can be strong. We are thankful for those who have gone before us and taught us and encouraged us. But more than that, we are thankful for our future, because we can choose our future. We can choose how we will respond. We can choose what we will do with our life from this day forth. We can choose the significance of being a child of God in the family of God, regardless of what our nuclear family has done or doesn't do for us. Lord, I want to thank you for the great family of God. You're my Father. I come to you for advice. I seek your wisdom. I ask for your patience. I look forward to your compassion. I understand your great love for me. And therefore I know that I am unique and special because I'm part of the family of God. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?
Accepted.